never got a chance to preach it. Sometimes I've got more messages I've never preached in. I think messages that I have preached sometimes. So I've got several things I'd like to preach, ideas, but this is what I feel in my heart to go with this morning. And this is a message of maturity as a Christian. If you're not saved, you ain't going to understand all this. Amen. If you're not saved, I'm going to get it out of the way. Charles Spurgeon said that if you preach a message and don't give an altar call to the lost, and you haven't done God, I'm going to start off. You ain't saved, you need to get saved. Amen. You need to come to this altar, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to make Jesus real to us this morning, and just some things I feel like God has laid on my heart. Matthew 25 and 21, when you get there, just give me a good amen. All right, I'll take it. Matthew 25 and 21, it says this: His Lord said unto him, and we know this famous saying here, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I want to highlight in your mind that one phrase there, that seven words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. What I want to do today, and I'm not going to take that out of context. I'm going to come back to the context of that scripture at the end of this message, why that was said, and what I think about it, and what I have found to be integral in scripture. But with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach on faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. Now, we look at those two words, and my goal in preaching this morning, if you'll give me your attention, my goal in preaching this is to show you that faith is different than faithfulness. I want you to follow me that, but yet they are united. Faith and faithfulness go together. They are different, two different things, but yet I find it integral in Scripture to say this, that they are connected, that they are together, that they are where one is, the other one will be also. That is so important, and if you don't have one, then you will not see the other one, yet they are different, if that makes sense to us. What I want you to understand today, that when we look at this word faith, has anybody ever heard the word faith before? Yeah, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard this great word of faith. When you look that word up and begin to study it, it means persuasion, it means a credence, it means reliance, it means a belief. And we notice that Hebrews 11 and 1 is the best definition that we find in Scripture that says this, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What a great definition that is. That it is the groundwork for believing. You have to, when you have faith, you have to put your faith into or at something. As a point, as a Christian, that our faith is in the object, when they put it that way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has an object that we have our faith in. So we notice that today. That is what faith is. But there's another word in Scripture that you see time and time again, and it's the word faithful. And we notice that. We have the word faith, and then we have this word that is called faithful, which is different. It's not the same. The word faithful in the Bible means, it means to be trustworthy, to be firm, to be established. It means stability. It reflects on life, actions, and attitudes. So one of the best ways I can describe this that we can understand it is this, is that faith is outward. It's something that we put our faith in, but faithfulness and being faithful is an inward character trait. One thing that goes outward, you have faith in something, but being faithful is something that is a character trait. It is something that is on the inside. It's something that is inward. Now, we must understand this today. For I take up from this foundation here. We must conclude that faith and faithfulness are connected. If you don't mind me using this term, like a Siamese twin. I mean, they are together. You cannot separate them without causing some form of damage as a believer. And that's the way I read Scripture. It is there that when somebody has faith, there's going to be a sense of faithfulness in their life. If they really believe, and if you really, really, really believe something, there's something that I've heard people, you ever heard of a good salesman that can come to you, and when they really believe something, they don't mind putting on a showcase for you. They don't mind going to the vehicle. We had somebody come to our door, and within the last 6 months, that knocked on the door, and it was at nighttime, it was dark outside, and you know, it was a gentleman. I said, "What in the world is this?" I said, "Well, I need to go. I don't know if I need to go try to protect myself or what." You understand what I'm saying? I opened the door, and he gave me a big old thing of paper towels. I said, a little explanation here, you know what I'm saying? I like Bounty, you know, I like these paper towels here, thank you. He said, "It's a gift for you." And I was like, "Thanks." He
said, but can I show you something? I said, oh, mercy. I said, look, we got plenty of paper towels. We go to Costco. We get a big thing of them. Amen. I said, we got plenty of paper towels. He said, please, just if you let me go to my vehicle real quick. I said, look, sir, you ain't coming to the store tonight. I promise you. I said, it's late. And not saying that he didn't have nothing to offer. I really don't know. But I'm telling you this. He did not. He had faith in a product that he was willing to come to my house, dump Kool-Aid on my carpet, and then do something trying to get it up. I mean, he's got faith in the product that he is selling. I want to tell you that I don't see how anybody, when you read the Bible and say that faith and faithfulness are disconnected, I don't see how that can be. If you really believe something, there's going to be something that shows that. A person's faithfulness is totally dependent upon their faith. A person's faithfulness is totally dependent upon their faith. You show me somebody that is not faithful to the things of God, who doesn't have a desire for the things of God, who is not trying to go forward in the things of God, I'll show you somebody that has something wrong or delinquent faith. Something they don't really believe it like they say they are. They don't really teach it like, they don't really show it like they should, because they're not really convinced of this. I tell you today, as a preacher of this gospel, I am convinced of this gospel. I am convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mind looking at somebody that's a drug addict. I don't mind looking at somebody that's just going through a tough time in life. I don't mind looking at them and saying, look, before you do anything, won't you get on your knees and talk to Jesus? Why would I tell them to do that? I've talked to people before who were contemplating suicide. I've talked to them before. And look, I didn't tell them to go get on a medicine. I said, look, let me get you started right here. Are you saved? Are you born again? You said, Brother Derek, why didn't you? I said, look, my way I'm trying to tell you is this. I believe in this. If I don't believe in this, I've said it before. I think I'll go put my suits in the Goodwill and try to make some money in life. Amen. I believe this enough to go on the foreign mission field. I believe this enough to go down to the homeless shelter. I believe this enough to come to church faithfully and listen to the Word of God. I believe this enough to pray like I should. I believe this enough. Guess what, my friend? Where there is faithfulness, there's going to be faith. This is important in the age that we live in, because we often hear that character is not connected to a person's gifting. We must see today, my friend, that character problems are faith problems. Character problems are faith problems. And if you get rid of that foundational truth, you're going to have trouble in this world. You are. You ever heard of a minister falling into sins? And then they'll say, well, I'll tell you what it was. It was a problem with his faith. It started off. He quit praying and obeying God like he should somewhere. Yeah, I don't care how you slice it or dice it. If it took place 6 months before he did it, or a year before he did it, or 2 weeks before he did it, I'm telling you, his unfaithfulness was tied to the fact that he was not faithful. He was not faithful because of something was wrong with his faith. You said, Brother Derek, why are you going this route today? Well, I'll tell you, everybody remember a few weeks ago when it was snowing outside and we had our big blizzard of 4 inches? Amen. And it pretty much, it's rough around here, ain't it? Amen. People up north laugh at us all the time. They really do. And they say, I can't believe we just got a foot of snow. We're still making it to work, you know. But you know, we get a little bit of snow because we're not accommodated to it. And we're not prepared for it. But I looked the other week, we were sitting there, and I remember looking on the news there for a few moments. I was reading the news on my iPad there, and I remember coming across this picture, and it showed a picture of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Anybody ever heard of it? The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And we know that this is a monument that is dedicated to the American service members who have died without their remains ever being identified. And then I looked at that picture. I mean, it was really, really snowing there in Washington, D.C. But yet you see this soldier walking back and forth. And I think to myself, does these guys ever get a break? I can't believe they're out there marching in the snow. I mean, he's sitting there. You can see that he had a little trail cut out. They kept it shoveled off and kept it clear. You see snow all around him. He's out there when it's snowing. And I begin to read about this Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and how unique it is and how special it is. And I begin to read something about these men that are called tomb guards, is what they are called. The tomb is guarded by these soldiers from the 3rd Infantry Regiment. It is considered one of the highest honors to serve as a sentinel at the Tomb of the Unknowns. Few fewer than 20% of all volunteers are accepted for training, and of those that only are accepted, only a fraction pass the training to become a full-fledged tomb guard. The rarity of this position has made the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier Guard identification badge the second least awarded qualification badge of the United States military, only second to the badge called the astronaut badge, because it's such a rare thing. Now I want you to notice this today. I looked at that and I began to study about these men, these tomb guards. They are out there when it snows. They are out there when there's a hurricane. They're out there when it is lightning and thundering and raining. You see these men out there walking this mat day in and day out. Notice this is so unique about these men. I begin to study their qualities and what make them so special and specific in what they do. Notice their humbleness. Number one, the soldier walking the mat does not wear a rank insignia on his uniform because he does not want to outrank the men that died because they did not know which rank all of them were. He was a man that does not mind becoming second to none. He does not mind saying, look, all of my badges, I lay them aside. All of these things that I work for. And some of the men are very decorated soldiers. Some of the men are very decorated men that have spent their life in the military. But when they come to that tomb of the unknown soldier, they lay it all aside. And there they put it to the side and they say, you know what? You give me a wool jacket and a rifle and I'll walk if it's raining. I'll walk if it's snowing. It doesn't matter what it is. I know I won't get paid for this. I know there's no great reward other than the fact that I can say, I am that faithful soldier. Now we look at this and we've got to understand the duties here of these soldiers are not purely ceremonial. Hear me today. They're not men that just do something for a ceremonial reason. These sentinels will confront people who cross the barriers at that tomb and who are disrespectful or loud. I've seen videos when studying this that somebody get over there and was talking too loud. That soldier would stop and look at them and say, quiet, sir, you're standing in front of the tomb of the unknown soldiers. It did not matter who you were. Everybody comes there and there's not going to be a disrespectful crowd standing there. We look at they walk the mat. They walk that mat. They repeat this routine until the soldier is relieved of duty at the changing of the guard. Sometimes they do it for 30 minutes in that wool jacket. They do 30 minute increments in the hot summer day. At night and during the afternoon, during the winter months, it's 1 hour. But at nighttime, they walk back and forth for hours sometime on end. And notice this. They walk it so much and so consistently. They've been doing this, my friends, for years. If I'm not mistaken, since the 1930s, there's been somebody there walking 24 hours, 7 days a week, faithful to what they are called to do in that situation. The mat is replaced twice a year because you can tell that they wear that rubber mat out as they walk back and forth day and night. When they remove the rubber mat, they said you can see the footprints, even in the marble, even in the stone, where the men do it so frequently and so faithfully. I look at this, my friend, and some things I want to say to you. These men have dedication. These men here are put there, and for 24 hours, it does not matter the weather, doesn't matter what it is, they walk there, my friend, without question, at the tomb of the unknown soldier. I read that, I thought, my, how faithful they are. And look at these men, they don't complain. They're doing that because they love the cause for which the men died for. I thought to myself, there is another tomb I want to guard today. Guess what? He's not an unknown soldier. His name is Jesus. Look, he's not there no more. He's at the right hand of the Father. But my word, I would that somebody would be faithful like these soldiers. I would that somebody would have the same integrity. I would that men and women would have the same resilience and the same tenacity to say, look, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'm going to walk this walk and I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I'm not worried about rank. I'm not worried about position. I'm not worried about pay. My friend, you take somebody's payday away from them as a Christian and they'll melt right down because they do this only for what they can get. But my Lord, if you don't give me another blessing, help me walk the walk. Amen. If you don't give me another thing, help me be what I need to be. These men are men of faithfulness. These are men that actually want to be there. And they're there and they want to do it for their country. They have to memorize 17 pages of information about the Arlington National Cemetery and the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. They also have to memorize the locations of nearly 300 graves and who is buried in each one of them. We don't even like
the idea of trying to memorize Scripture anymore.
Where is our faithfulness? I want to charge you today. So we look at this day, we can understand, and I've got to move forward in this, that only 700 soldiers have completed the training and have been awarded this badge, including three women, since it has started. It is a rarity. And I would say to you today, my friend, equally, it is a rarity in the house of God that we can sit here and find men and women that are willing to walk what they need to walk, do what they need to do. OCT Stud calls people that do not have this faithfulness, that do not have this resilience. He calls us chocolate soldiers who, when we get close to the heat, we begin to melt down and disappear. My friend, I'm telling you, what is God looking for? He's looking for men that have faith. Yes, I believe in solified, as the Word would say. I believe as Martin Luther. I'm saved by faith alone. But oh God, I'm telling you, God's looking for men and God's looking for women that'll stand in the hour, that'll stand in the gap, that'll say, look, I count Him faithful, and this is just my reasonable service. This is what I'm made for. This is my destiny. This is why God has even created us as humanity, to worship Him and love Him. So we know this today, that there is in the Bible that tells us, you've got to have faith. We all agree with that. You've got to have faith. But faith does not suggest mere intellectual attempts. Faith is typically understood as involving the whole self. It says, what is the greatest commandment? If you love the Lord my God with your mind, your body, your soul, everything about you, your whole being is involved. That's what its salvation is. It's more than just some intellectual attempt. But faith is understood as involving the mind, the heart, the body in a relationship with God that is expresses trust and action in your life. You erase that, my friend. And I'm telling you what you've got. You've got formality. You've got death. You've got a church that is weak and anemic. You've got a church that is afraid of the enemy. But I'm telling you, you show me men and women that are standing up and say, I believe and I am saved. And because I am saved, I want to be faithful. I'll show you a church that has hell fears. I'll show you what the devil hates. He cannot stand the church being the church and you being faithful. He can't stand it. We can look throughout the, I've got more preaching. We've got time, I promise. But we can look out about faith and study that great subject. And we know that faith will produce something according to James and Scripture. But notice this, my friend. We've got to come to this great conclusion. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness needs to be steadfast and firm. Number one, we've got to understand there's got to be a great example for us. And I'm glad the Bible gives us one. Our great example of faithfulness is this. His name is God. How many believe God's faithful? Do you believe God's more faithful than you are? God's faithful. And not only is He faithful, but He has the means and the ability to do anything. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom ye are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, you may say, I'm going through something. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above, that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We know that He's faithful to forgive sins. We know that He's faithful in everything. I can give you more verses about the faithfulness of God, of the triune God, the faithfulness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I can show you verse after verse about Him being faithful. So I'll say this today, God's faithfulness is not on trial this morning. Even if you say He's not faithful, you're a liar. Because the Bible tells me He is faithful. Somebody said before, God did this to me. He wasn't faithful. He didn't answer. I said, oh, silly person. You don't understand. God is always faithful. You may not understand it. You may not have the wisdom or the foresight. But I'm telling you, God is faithful. We also must understand this. It is an attribute of God. And we can all say amen to that. But it is also an attribute of true believers. Ephesians 1 and 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful. Notice what he says there. Notice Colossians 1 and 2. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that these letters are addressed to the faithful. We know that. We also would understand in Scripture that ministers are called to be faithful, and they are called faithful ministers. Ephesians 6:21, that you may also know my affairs and how I do. And it's a Nicanicius is a man's name, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Paul said, look, I'm sending one to you, and he's faithful. How funny was Paul about faithfulness? He was pretty funny about it. You remember the missionary journey, the first one? And there was a man by the name of John Mark that went with him. And whatever the situation was, John Mark left him. I think it was Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, and John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, if I ain't mistaken. And forgive me if I'm wrong. But we know the story later on the second missionary journey. We know Barnabas said, you know what? John Mark wants to go with us. Paul said, no, sir. He ain't going. And Barnabas, well, I just pictured in my mind. This called Barnabas and Paul to separate. Not in a sinful way, but they just didn't see eye to eye on this. And that does happen in ministry. And notice what he says here. And Paul said to him, he said, look, the last time he came with us, he was of a timid spirit. He can't come with me now. And we know the story. Did John Mark end up being profitable later? You best believe it. When Paul's in prison, he said, look, send John Mark because he is profitable to me. And we also know that the book of Mark was written by John Mark. So it doesn't mean that you can't be used. But men like Paul, who was laying the foundation among the Gentiles, said, look, I can't have somebody that's not going to be faithful to the call. I cannot have somebody that's not going to have that tenacity. Notice what it says in Colossians 1:7. As he refers to another man, he calls him a dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Colossians 4:7, it talks about the men again, who he said he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. People, hear me today, my friend. There are people that are faithful, and notice that they are faithful. You know, we want to put everybody on the same plane nowadays. Everybody's just as good when they're saved. I'm not saying, look, when you're saved and justified, I know there's different maturity levels. But I'm telling you, God will share His heart with the faithful. God will move. I'm telling you, you show me a man like John Wesley. When George Whitefield was interviewed about John Wesley, he said, what do you think about John Wesley? He was at John Wesley's funeral. He said, can you wait to get to heaven and see John Wesley? And George Whitefield said, you know what? He said, I think he's going to be so close to the throne. He said, I probably won't even get to see him. What do you think he was saying? He said, I'm telling you, John Wesley was faithful. I mean, he'd go to bed at 10, wake up at 4, he's preaching by 5. I'm telling you, he's writing and studying and praying. There's men in this world that were considered faithful, and that was a mark in their character. You ever met somebody unfaithful? Is it a mark against them? You show me a guy that's faithful at work and somebody that's unfaithful. Who do you think is going to get the raise first? Who do you think? The faithful. He's not going to look at the unfaithful and say, let's give him $10 an hour or more to this other guy over here. Now, I know there's some politics into some work, and I don't understand all that. But what I'm saying is this, that God is faithful, yes, but He also looks for His church to be faithful. Yes, I know that God gives a penny to the one the 11th hour, just as well the one that comes in the first part. I know that. But God looks at somebody that is faithful, and He honors that. We look throughout Scripture, and guess what? The Bible even mentions about wives being faithful. Amen. That's not a demeaning term. It says this, it's talking about the wife of a deacon, but it also can refer to all women and how they should be. It says this in 1 Timothy 3:11. It says, even so much their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That means faithful to their husband, faithful to their God, faithful to their children. I'm telling you, ladies, hear me in the church, you can be faithful. We live in a culture that is showing everything this deteriorated look of the family. And we got everybody so business minded. Come on, I'm going to just preach to you. I'm not a pilgrim, but I am a Christian. I'm a pilgrim passing through, but this don't make me old school because I believe women should be faithful. Moms, hear me. Women, hear me. We live in a generation of young ladies that's looking for some faithful older. Yes. We're looking for some children that's looking for a mama that can pray. It's looking for a mama that can read a Bible. My old pastor's wife, Sister Dawn, She has one of the best mothers, I really believe this, in the whole world. Sister Becky Powers is one of the most solid women I've ever met before. And Sister Dahl, my old pastor's wife, referring to a mom, she said when they used to evangelize, they were so broke. They really evangelized for a long time. They were so broke. She remembers her daddy going door to door and selling like pencils and ink pens, and would go buy crackers and bring back to the kids and the family as they were preaching the gospel and blazing a trail in the 80s. He said she remembers one day, she said she remember waking up. She couldn't find her mother anywhere. She didn't know where she was, and she walked into the bathroom, and there between the toilet and between the tub, she seen her mama balled up crying out to God, praying to God, "We ain't got no food today, but we know that you can do anything, and we know that you love us, and we know that you love, that you care for us, and you will provide." I'm telling you, we need examples of faithfulness in our life. We have a bunch of mothers who are not living as they should. They think it's a shame to be with the children. They think it's a shame to rock the cradle of a John Wesley or somebody else that's going to raise up. But God give us women who will live up to their call and say, "Look, I want to be faithful to what God has made me to be." Do you know there's gender roles? Men are not women, and women are not men. I don't care what any president tells you. And I don't care what anybody tells you. If you wake up one day and you're a woman, you say, "I'm a man," you're a liar. You need deliverance. Same thing if your man says, "I'm a little girl." No, you're not. See, I read something recently. A man said he was a baby. I want somebody to change his diaper. I said, somebody needs to cast that demon out of him. Come on now. Something's wrong. Something's living in that man. He's opened himself up to spirits. He's opened himself up to a mentality that is deteriorated. What I'm saying is this: it's all right to be a woman, and it's all right to be a man, and it doesn't make you wrong for wanting to do so. I don't care what the culture tells you. Men, it's all right to be a man. When I was younger, Daddy used to get me up at 6 in the morning, and I thought he was a slave driver. He let me have a wonderful childhood. I'm not saying you have to do that to your kids. But I'm telling you this, I knew how to use a shovel. And I knew what it was to get my hands in some dirt sometimes. It's all right to be men. It's all right to be women. Just like the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. "And the things that thou hast heard," talking to Timothy, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Paul was saying, Timothy, the words, the sound words, and the sound faith that I've given unto you, he says, commit it unto faithful men. My God, the church needs some faithful men again. Hear me. There's a sad mixture in our culture where the women are leading the spiritual role in our households. Never God intended. Not saying they can't do it when they need to. I understand. Thank God for women that stand up in a household and take hold of the spiritual reins and lead that family to Christ. I love that. John Wesley's mother was one of them. But I'm telling you, we live in a culture where godly, faithful men are missing. They are not there. They're not in the home. I've been in enough prisons and jailhouses that when I talk to a lot of them guys, it isn't long before they say these words right here: "Well, my daddy, I never had a father figure. My dad was..." Now, you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, my friend, we need faithful men. It is missing in our churches. I'm a pastor, and we do have some faithful men here. I'm not saying this, but we need all we can get. Amen. I read some statistics one time that when a child gets saved in a household, that I think it's like 10-15% of the time that child is able to convince the people, the mother and the father and the siblings, to come to Christ. When a wife gets saved in a household, I believe it moves up maybe 30%, 40% sometimes. It's an old study. But they say when a father of a home gets saved, when a man of a home that's leading that home, when he gets saved, that 80% of the time that family will come to Jesus. What is it? There's something about that role of a man that he says, "You know what? I must be faithful. I must lead this cause." Now, I'm going to move forward here, but there are many examples of faithfulness in Scripture. We look at Abraham, and this is what it says. So then in Galatians 3 and 9, it says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So the Bible tells us that he was faithful. And we know that in the life of Abraham, when God called him out, guess what he did? He was faithful and he went out. That doesn't mean he never made an error, that he was flawless, but you find
this man repenting. You find this man being faithful to build an altar. You find this man being obedient because his faith was shown to us by his faithfulness. If you showed a man Abraham, guess what? He would never be in the Bible if it said that Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he told God no. You don't see that. You see he is rewarded by his faithfulness. Even to the praise that when God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says this. He's about to go do that. And this is what the Lord said. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do?" He said, "Should I sit there and not tell Abraham?" You read the verses as it goes on. It says, "No, for I know him. And I know his obedience. And I know he's going to pray." We look at Moses in the Bible. It says this, "He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house." It says in Numbers 12 and 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." What God was saying is this, because Moses is faithful, I'm going to talk to him. You say, "I want God to speak to me." Are you faithful? "I want God to show me His will." Are you faithful? Are you praying and reading? You say, "Brother Derek, is that so necessary?" I'm telling you, faith will show, a healthy faith will show faithfulness. It will be there in your life. God will be able to show you things. We look throughout the Bible, the disciples, how faithful they were. Like I said, not flawless, but faithful. Peter should have wrestled the idea with the Gentiles. We know about different ones throughout Scripture. They showed them signs, but guess what they are? They were faithful to what they were called to do. They were obedient. They would preach. They would pray. They would do service. And many were martyred for the gospel's sake because they were faithful. Now, I'm not going to be much longer. I just want to get you these last two points. It says in Revelation 2 and 10, it says this to the church of Smyrna. It says, "Fear none of those things which say, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It said, be thou faithful. It showed us here that faithfulness is tied even to endurance. A lot of times, we go through something and say, "Oh, God's not faithful, so I'm not going to be faithful." Now when you go through something, say, "Look, God's faithful. And I still got to be faithful in my endurance. Even if they cast me into prison." My friend, hear me. That early church had that fearful tenacity. They had that grit about them. And my friend, God desires His children to be faithful. And He's looking for a faithful church right now. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want anybody to take this and say, "Brother Derek thinks he's the only one going to heaven." That's a lie. But I'm telling you, America is in need of faithful men and women of God. God is looking for faithful churches that are operating, as we studied in Sunday school, as that perfect man in the body of Christ, moving as he should. God's looking for it. How many would say, "Lord, I want to be part of that church. I want to be a part of that church." As my wife gets ready to go to the piano, Matthew 25 and 21, this is where I want to give my altar call right here. And I must explain the context of what I'm saying here. But we know the story in Matthew chapter 25, that it's a story, a parable of a master that comes to three of his servants. Everybody follow me for another moment here. He gave unto the first servant, he gave him, I believe it was 5 talents, and I don't have all the verses up here, 5 talents. He gave unto the second servant 2 talents. And he gave him to the third 1. We know that the master went on a journey and he came back. And when he came to look where he had invested his money, those talents of money, which is a whole lot of money when you study it, he came and looked. He came to the man that he had given 5 talents. And this is where he said these words. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I look at that. He goes to the second one who he gave 2 talents to. And we know, just like the man that he gave 5 to, these 2 talents, which are money, that the man doubled. He said, look, you gave me two talents, but here's two more. I earned something. I did something with what you have given me. Right? He said these words to him. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he came to the man that had one talent. He came to him and says, you know, the whole thing. And we know the man that had one talent, what did he do with his talent? He went and hid it in the earth. And you study the culture of that day. They would bury it in a cloth and there. They would hide it somewhere because they didn't want nobody to know about it. They didn't want nobody to know where it was. And at least they could say, look, I hadn't lost it. That's pretty immature. Hadn't lost it. It's just like your boss saying, look, here's $1 million. Look, can you help get something going here? And he comes back 10 years later and says, what'd you do with the million? I still got the million. I did nothing with it. I didn't lose it. I still have it right here. But what I want you to get is this concept right here. Notice the difference in the response he gave to the man who did nothing with what the master gave him. He looked at him and he said this. He didn't say much to him, actually. Because notice what that man said that had one talent. He said, look, I knew that you were a hard master. And that's why I hid it. And the Lord said, I'm not a hard master. Has anybody found the Lord to be a hard master? No. It's a picture of our Lord here. He said this. He said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've read more commentators that made me gag. That said, that's not judgment. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They said he just went to prison. I look at that. You've even prayed about it yourself. But I look at that and say, look, if God has entrusted me with some things, He's given me more than enough ability through grace to live for Him. I've got no reason not to serve Him. When I'm not serving Him, I'm walking against everything He's given me. I'm trampling on the blood of Jesus. I'm running away from grace. I'm doing this. I look at that and I must come to this conclusion that this is just the way I look at it. The men that He gave talents to, they did something with it. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The man that did nothing with it, He said, look, he's unprofitable. That means he ain't worth nothing. He can't do anything. He has no reason not to succeed. He didn't have to come up with the money himself. Did he? Anybody here had to come up with the salvation yourself? God come to you in your sins and say, look, you got 20 minutes, Buster. You better get it right. You better build a pretty good salvation plan, and I'm going to improve on it. And if I get... No. The day I got saved, God said, look, live for me. You can walk. You can live for me. Here's grace. Here's justification. Here's the Holy Ghost. He'll deal with you. He'll keep you on the right track. He'll convict you. All you've got to do is walk in my ways. How silly would I be for him to come back and I say, look, Lord, I know that I'm going to say, you know what, but you know, I didn't want to really serve you, so I kind of did my own thing. And you know what, I know you forgive me because... No, I look at that. I say, Lord, this is my reasonable service. I want to be faithful to you. Does that mean there'll ever be a point in my life where I'm unfaithful? I'm sure there's a point in my life somewhere that God will deal with me and say, look, you need to be more faithful in this area. There's times right now in my ministry, I'm going to be honest with you, I've told my wife and I've wept and cried tears. I said, I know on the mission field I squandered some opportunities. I know it. You say, what was it? Whatever it was, it could have been lack of praying at that time, whatever it was. But I remember getting back on the soil here in America. Did I see results? I promise I've seen some good things. But did I see everything I desired? No, I didn't. There was times I was on the evangelistic field. I told Holly, I said, look, it was a few points that I wish I had done something more there. Because maybe one more soul would have came in and known the Lord. But here I am as a pastor now. And I'm still crying out to heaven, Lord, I want to be as faithful as I can be. There's no reason for me not to be able to make it. Because you've given me so much. If you would, stand to your feet all over this church. Notice what he says here to the servant. In these, I'm going to put it this way, and please give me your attention. These seven words determine your destiny. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.